We give you glory. We give you praise. We welcome your presence among us tonight to teach us, to inspire us, to direct our path into every reality. And we trust that you will do as you have promised, because we have prayed in Jesus' name. Please, you may be seated as we continue in our Bible study. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I still want to continue from where I stopped yesterday, even though it's as if I've spent so much time talking about our relationship with God and trying to contrast it with fellowship with God. As long as the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, you are related to God. You are God's relative. But you must understand, and when you are, the basis upon which you become God's relative is what we call grace. It's not because of anything that you have done. It's because of everything that Christ has done. Hallelujah. But on the other hand, our fellowship with God is a fellowship that is established upon government. Yes, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, which is as a result of God's grace, we have access to God, vital connection to God. We have the potentiality of hearing God. We have the potentiality of envisaging the Father's image. We have the potentiality of being heard when we pray, just because the Holy Spirit is on our inside. And that potential is as a result of grace, not because of anything that you have done. But if you are going to live in constant traffic between heaven and earth, and your life is going to be breaking into heaven, and the heaven will be breaking into your life, and that will become a consistent part of your existence, it requires a little bit more than grace for that reality to be sustained. It has to do with government. Because if you are going to maintain your connection to heaven, many times you come to realize that connection is going to be disrupted if you are out of tune with the will of God. But that doesn't mean that you are no longer related to God. Relationship with God is intact. But the problem is because your life does not subscribe to the principles of the Lord, you might experience a break in transmission. That break in transmission is a break in fellowship. It will become difficult for God to speak to you. It will become difficult for you to see God's form. It will become difficult for God to send you. It will become difficult for God to use you. You might be doing something. You might even be preaching. But you must understand that according to the New Testament economy, God is only working as long as His Spirit is working. And when His Spirit stops working, God's work stops. Even though man can still continue. But if it's God's work, it must be initiated by God, it must be sustained by God, it must be consummated by God. And many people do not realize the risk that we take to live a life that is not within the context of vital and active fellowship with God. Amen? I said yesterday that somebody can lie, and the presence of God in his spirit, which is the seal of his salvation, is still there, but right now he just lied. Somebody can fornicate, and the Holy Spirit inside of his spirit indwelling him will not go instantly. Are you still with me? That guy is still related to God, but on the basis of that error, if he does not restitute that error with God, if he does not go to God to settle that dispute, it might impact upon what? His fellowship with God. Are you still with me? Oh. You are still here. All right. And so you might find some believers that are living in sin. Okay? And maybe you might look upon them closely, and you might even see a minister of the gospel is living practically in sin, in iniquity. But he still carries the anointing. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is still moving through his line. Sorry, mommy. It's as if the Holy Spirit is still moving through his line. But his life is not accurate. You see, when you connect an electric iron to the socket, a NEPA takes light. The heat on the iron does not disintegrate and dissipate instantly. It takes time. The guy might no longer be in vital fellowship with God, but there was some, he had gathered some heat. And that heat is still dispensing it. If he lives in that condition, a time will come where even that heat will go. Because there's no more fellowship between him and God. Meanwhile, at that time, he may still be born again. He may have not yet lost his salvation. So he's still related to God. And we established yesterday, what extent can somebody go before he will eventually lose his salvation? And I said, that is not covered by doctrine. Because it varies from one person to another. And when you use up the allowance of grace that is attached to your life, which is a measure that is established by God's own sovereignty, if you use it up, the Holy Spirit will leave you. You can lose your salvation. But if you have not yet come to that point and you are still living in error, you are still related to God, are you with me? But you are risking your fellowship with God. Now, that's the situation that we need to understand. That your relationship with God continues, but your fellowship with God can discontinue. You will notice that when the prodigal son left the presence of his father, having taken from his father that which falleth to him by inheritance, he left the father's presence. That means he was no longer in fellowship with the father, but he was still related to the father. Is that true? He wasn't fellowshipping with the father anymore, but he was still related to the father. And the father, even though the guy was going far, going deeply into sin, he was still related. The relationship was still there. And the father was desiring that he would come back. Many Christians have felt that, okay, because I did this and the anointing was still there, maybe it may be that the God of the Bible does not judge the way they say he does. But that guy does not understand that on the account of that error which is in his life, which he has not yet restituted, there is a break in transmission between him and God. He can still even come, and the anointing will come upon him and he begins to prophesy. Hallelujah. But he's ministering to other people. And you must understand, no, don't worry, when we go to the school of prophets, I will show you what happens when a man's life is not accurate. Are you with me? He can still come to the congregation like this and the anointing will come upon him and he prophesies and some people will be healed and some people will be delivered. But you discover that concerning his own life, that fellowship that brings refreshing, that fellowship that brings insight, that fellowship that impacts the light of God upon him so that he will see what he needs to deal with in order for his relationship with God to advance. That fellowship that is the basis of our spiritual strength, he's losing that fellowship. And unknown to him, he's losing strength. He's losing ability. He's losing authority. But he's still related to God. And many believers in this day compromise their stand of fellowship with God just because somehow they still believe that they are in relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is still in there. And so somebody can be speaking in tongues and living in sin. And he believes that he's doing well. But his spiritual life is no longer healthy because he's not in active fellowship with God. His life does not bring the resources of heaven into the earth. He is gradually ceasing to become a vessel. Because the use of a cup is when there's something to drink. It means that if there's nothing to drink, you might not need a cup. The use of a life before God is that it must be a channel through which God can come into the earth realm. And that fellowship link keeps that channel open. He is beginning to be somewhat less than a vessel because he can no longer convey God into the earth realm. But most believers live in utter satisfaction of the fact that they are still related to God, even though they are not in vital fellowship with him. Whether you do something wrong, all right, especially if the wrong is not such that the Holy Spirit in your spirit will leave you. Amen? You are still related to God. Because relationship with God is a function of grace. But the way I relate with you will determine whether God will still fellowship with me. And that's why several times like that you can move in anger. And God will insist that you go and restitute and you go and make peace. Because if you don't so do, it will impact upon what? Your fellowship with him. Now, if I show you the life of Abraham, I will show you that God gave him an instruction. Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. Hallelujah. And this man did not obey God perfectly. This man obeyed God partially. Are you with me now? That made him waste several years. I was trying to calculate how many years he wasted because of that partial obedience. I have not been able to capture it fully. That's why I don't have the figures. But according to the little calculation that I did, which is not, I don't have, I can just give you a measure. Abraham wasted nothing less than 40 years of his life. Now, see, the reason why he wasted it was because he was living in disobedience and God still appeared to him. But you see, the appearance of God to him was not based on the first contract. That means you can be living in disobedience and still be seeing some traces of God around. But those traces are not related to the initial contract of your call, the initial contract of your purpose. And you might be very happy that maybe what I did wrong is not so wrong, after all. Because God still appeared. I'm still seeing some signs of God's presence. But you see, it was not related to the initial contract. And the man wasted 40 years, and then trouble now came, Lot had to go, and then God now appeared and activated a contract. But now this man was old. The consequence of breaking fellowship with God and still carrying on is that you are wasting time. You see, God is an eternal being. He's not troubled. He's not perturbed when time passes by. But you see, it happens to be that your own destiny and your calling is factored into time. And the only person losing is you. Just in case you decide that I like the bargain of living in an atmosphere when I'm not under the government of God, so God cannot determine what I do. God cannot insist on what I should do. I just live in limbo. I'm the God of my life. I can decide what when I wake up, when I stretch my legs, decide when I shout and slap, decide everything. You'll still be there, but the truth of the matter is that you'll be wasting time.
Your life will be lived without striking any chord in heaven, because it's lived outside of alignment with God's government. Many believers live that way, in perpetual rebellion to God. And they are expecting that God will come like the Father Christmas, puts a rubber stamp on their prosperity, puts a rubber stamp on their marriage. He puts his rubber stamp and protects them. And every time they call upon him, oh my God, they expect him to show up. Meanwhile, their life is disjointed from active fellowship with God, because fellowship requires a little bit more than grace to sustain. It hangs upon government. That's why John, speaking to us in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said, are you with me? I want to show you some things before I move from fellowship. Can we look at 1 John chapter 1 more closely? First John chapter 1 verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That means accurate fellowship with him also demands that our practice, our behavior, our lifestyle will be righteous. Because if I have fellowship with God and I have an aspect of my life that is established upon unrighteousness, as I fellowship with God, and I said yesterday that it's in the place of fellowship that we get to encounter God as light. One of the characteristics of light in Scripture is that light is that which makes manifest. So as I fellowship with God, everything in my life that is not within God's culture, God's light is going to expose it. And further fellowship will demand that I will have to restitute on that ground of error in order for me to move on with fellowship, in fellowship with God. And so just in case I claim to have fellowship with God and there is obvious and conspicuous errors in my life, all right, John is saying that that man doesn't have fellowship with God. Because if he were fellowshiping with God, he would have encountered God as light, and this darkness would have been made manifest. And because that darkness has been made manifest, just in case he desires to ascend in the journey of fellowship, he must of necessity have to deal with that darkness, because he said this is the message that we have received from him, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So if you are fellowshiping with God and you still harbor darkness, you still walk in darkness, you can move in bitterness for 3 months and you still say, my God, the Holy Ghost came into my bedroom, I will not believe you, because you'll be lying. So you see, there is a demand upon our lives to live within the conclave of God's perspective of life if we are going to carry on with fellowship with God. Secondly, I said that relationship continues even in the presence of rebellion. Prodigal son. On this side, fellowship discontinues. Relationship is not directly related to your conduct. Your conduct determines whether fellowship will continue. So, whilst relationship is established on grace, fellowship is established on government. Now, let me show you something. What are the things you gain when you stay in fellowship with God and you pay the price to remain there? Because there are several times like that, even if there's no error in your life, you are living well, living right, living accurate with God. There are several times God will just walk to you and say, from today,
pray from 12 to 2. That's an instruction. From that day, that ingredient has been added to the requirements that you need to fulfill to maintain fellowship. Now, do you see where grace is in government? Grace is the enablement that will come from God in order to facilitate or empower you to furnish the uncompromising demands of God's government. So grace does not undo government, but grace only helps us to fulfill the demands of government. Just in case somebody here will say, we are under grace, not law. I've argued all those things before, and I've studied along those lines, and I came to discover that grace does not abolish the demands of what? Government. Rather, grace supplies the ability for us to meet up with the demands of government. So don't think that because we are in a dispensation of grace, then the government of God has been set aside. Most Christians live lives that are not under government. You see them live loose. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to stay under accountability. Unknown to them, it is a manifestation of the lawlessness that is in their heart. It's a manifestation of the flesh. When you want to be isolated, you want to be yourself. I'm the only one that knows what's happening to me. You are dying and you are being beguiled by Satan. Anything that moves you that way is moving you out of accountability. And accountability is in two levels. It's in, you have accountability with men that God has set you under. You also have accountability with God. I remember there was a sister like that. She knew that if she comes to me and say, I'm in this relationship, I will tell her no. That is. But you see, the way me I do my thing is, you have a right to choose and do what you want. But just in case you thought it wise to come, I'll tell you the truth. And so she knew the truth that I would tell her. So she said, she now went into a relationship and sent me text. That one is information. So what will you do? You release the blessings. And the great God of all flesh, the Father of all spirit, be with you in the name of Jesus. See, you need to. And I've seen many people die like that. The person was still related to God, but he died. The person was still calling on Jesus, but he was cut off. Because the life is out of alignment. And as you begin to grow with God, it's a greater danger for you to risk breaking fellowship with God because it can cut you. In our day, there has been so much abuse of the pastoral office, so much abuse of all of that. And because of that, a rebellious generation has arisen. And some of the traits of that rebellion doesn't only exist within the context of accountability with men, it also exists in the realm of accountability with God. How can you? Just because somebody confronted you that this thing you are doing is not godly. And then suddenly, malice has started. Suddenly, pride has taken over. And you still feel that you are okay. In that condition, can God tell you about the revival that he wants to bring in Boko? Have you not seen in scripture that the Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him? Them that what? Fear him. Somehow it's quite surprising to me how that somebody can risk living that life. Notice this, the Bible says that the days of ignorance God will overlook. But you need to understand that after you have been instructed, you are no longer ignorant. It's rebellion. And I need you to study your Bible very well and know what happens to people that rebel. It doesn't matter whose side you are. I've seen the rich cut off. I've seen the poor in their poverty and pride cut off too. Are you with me now? When you live your life outside of government, let me tell you the truth. You can die anytime with tongues on your lips. When you live your life and you are not under the authority of God, anything can happen to you. In fact, if something strange happens to me, I go back to God and ask him, what wrong did I do? Because I expect to
enjoy immunity if I'm accurate with God. The first thing, if I drive out now and I have an accident, my problem is not the guy that hit me or the person I hit. My problem is, I know something spiritual took place here. Do you understand what I'm talking about? All right, let me give you an example. I was praying one day, I was still in Abuja then, and God said, go and withdraw 10,000 and give me. I said, no. You see, there is, you don't know, I don't obey God quickly, or me, I have a problem. I'm learning, I'm still learning. So, I used to say no to God. Sometimes, those days, you know. So, God said, withdraw, I said, no. And then I was now driving, and the traffic light now passed us. So I began to go. There was one guy answering call. Just after the traffic, started answering call. And then so I stepped on the brakes so that I would not hit him. And then somebody at my back now scattered my car. The guy that was in the front seat, he told me that he thought he had died. Everybody was telling me sorry, but I knew what was the cause. But because I said what? No. Except you have not worked with God long enough, you will know. You will come to a point where you know that the only possibility of safety is living within the context of God's government. That guarantees your protection. You might attend an anointing service in the night and utterances are proclaimed and you are anointed. You can die after the anointing if your life is not aligned. I've seen people that died after anointing service. They died. And that's why we must stop giving people false hope. That's not part of preaching. The truth must be taught. Somebody is living in error and he believes that a seed can change his destiny. He doesn't understand government. A seed can do nothing for you except you change inside. When your life is under God's government and you willingly give a seed, it has power. It's a weapon. But a man can be living in error and he believes that a seed can change. That's folly. Are you still with me now? Now, one of the things we gain when we operate under the government of God and enjoy fellowship with God, number one, we gain stature in the spirit realm. We gain what? Stature. If you check the growth of Jesus critically, the Bible says the child increased in wisdom and in stature. That stature is not physical, as I will show you in a moment. He increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. What exactly is stature? Let me show you a few examples of stature. And you must understand that in the syllabus of the Christian faith, that God has raised the fivefold ministry offices to build into the body of Christ, there is an expectation from heaven that the believers will attain unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where you come to understand that stature is not physical stature. That stature is a position of favor that we attain unto because we yield to the dealings of God. It's a position of favor. Now, go with me to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. You're going to find it. Acts 3. Are you with me in Acts 3 now? You'll find that. Just a few examples to show you what stature means in the spirit. Then from there I'll move on. I will continue in the series of lectures we have been having. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 3 from verse 1, the Bible says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried
whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. My emphasis is silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have. That's stature. Such as I have. I've attained unto a position of favor with God. On the strength of that position of favor, I can demand, make a demand on heaven that will occasion the move of God's hand. Hallelujah. Such as I have. And just to show us that what he meant by what he had was not physical, God ordained it that day that he will not have silver and gold. Because if he had silver and gold, and maybe he gave some silver and said, okay, all right, stand up. That's okay. He had something physical. When he released, you know the way we interpret the scriptures nowadays. When he released the money, something moved through the money. And so God ordained it that there will be no money that day. And this man, the first time I'm hearing that a man without money is just saying that I have something. And on the strength of that which I have, your situation can be changed. He had stature with God. He had something with God. We see another man that made this kind of boast. His name is Elijah. 1 Kings. Stature. Have you been to a place before where several people are trying to cast out devils? And so many people have tried the case and nothing has happened. And then somebody just comes and he's just passing by and says, hey! And the spirit goes. You come to realize that he did not say anything that the other people did not say. But he had something with God. He has gained stature. It is through fellowship and subscribing to the demands of government that is in fellowship that we gain stature with God. Do you get it now? And so the man that does not like to fellowship because he doesn't want to subscribe to the demands that are required and he wants to live in this plane, such a man can be speaking in tongues but he has no stature. And his life will never be able to command deliverances to Jacob. Tell your neighbor, such as I have. Do you have something with God? Is there a secret that exists between you and God? And you can make a demand on God on the strength of that secret. That is stature. You have assumed that position of favor because you have yielded to God's government in fellowship. Somebody else gives us an example about stature. Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. Turn with me. 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Bible says, and Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these days except at my word. Now the indicator of stature there is before whom I stand. Alright? He's trying to cash a check based on the deposit
of his fellowship with God. He said, right now, I'm standing with him now. And on the strength of God, before whom right now I stand, there will be no rain. Can you see a man speaking with so much authority like God? It is because he has gained stature in the place of fellowship. And I need you to understand that Elijah made this utterance not necessarily because God instructed him. Not necessarily. Because if I take you back to the book of James, maybe somebody might say James, alright? The Bible revealed to us in the book of James that Elijah prayed earnestly that there should be no rain. Alright? We were not told in the book of James that God instructed him that there be no rain. He just said what? He prayed about it. And then on the strength of his communion with God, he came out not necessarily because God gave him an instruction. Because he was speaking from the standpoint of his stature with God. Notice Peter and John, they did not raise that man because God told them. If not, they would have said, the Lord Jesus say, arise. You will notice that brother Ananias, when he went to release Saul from the eye trouble, the blindness that had come upon him because of the encounter he had with Jesus. Do you still recall his prayer? He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom you met on the way to Damascus, he has sent me. That means he was instructed. That was a prophetic action in obedience to what? An instruction. But these two cases I raised, there's no knowledge of any instruction that was given to them. These guys were operating out of that which they had with God. Are you still with me? Because you come to realize sometimes that many cases will come to you, many of which God did not instruct you about, many of which you don't have revelation about. That's where your stature will speak. Do you get what I'm talking about here? This guy, there was no trace of the fact that God sent Elijah to go do what he did. Are you with me now? No trace. So Elijah was now quoting the basis of his authority. He said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I, that one is coming from him, is drawing a check from the deposit of stature before God. A righteous man that has deep fellowship with God can come and touch your hand and say, by that which I have with God, go, you will prosper. And you just go and see things happening, then you wonder what is happening. You don't know that those goodness and all of those mercy is as a result of what? A man's stature with God. You can speak in tongues, bala bala bala, I have no stature. And I've seen empty tongue talkers. I've seen guys that just make noise around. But I want to have stature with God. Sufficient enough to be able to take rain from a nation. Can you see how crazy that man Elijah is? Don't worry. Next year we'll do school of prophets. 30 days. I saw you. Something will wake up from your inside. Not many people can pass the tests of that teaching. Not many. But if there are 5 people that can live that way, if there are 12 people that can live that way, you can come to a place and say to a tree, no man will eat of you forever again and turn. And the tree will what? It will weep back from the root. That was Jesus. There's no proof that Jesus did that by instruction. Is there proof? He just came and looked for fruit and no fruit. He said, no man. And the next day, he withered. It was not an instruction. It was stature at work. Stature. He had something with God. And on the strength of that, God will not allow his wars, his passionate desires, to fall to the ground. Do you understand this? You can come to the market in a village. And when you get to the market, you raise your hand and say, today, I decree that this market be open. From that point, you go. And then, 1 month later, they grade the road to the market. They say, you didn't consult God. Yes, by that which I have with you, I command the road open. We went to preach in Oju. And as I was preaching, my eyes were open. And I saw that there were two demons standing at the entrance of Oju. I said, oh, that's good, that's good. And I knew that where I was standing, I could address them right there. So I commanded them, go. I commanded them, I was still preaching. Go, go. And I said, Oju, light will come here. Not because God spoke to me. Statue. That's a deadly man. A deadly man is a man that has stature with God. Even if you come and insult him, the Lord be merciful to you. You become more dangerous when you attain more stature in the spiritual. And several times, some negative things will happen to people that fight you. And if they are wise, they will trace you and say, sorry. That is stature. There's no trace that Elijah had an instruction. He said, ask Baba. If Baba is there and me, I'm here. No rain. You heard what happened when the international organization of witches wanted to hold their conference in Benin. And Benson came to the radio and said, if God is in heaven and Benson is in Benin, the meeting can't hold. We need two people to quench the meeting. We need God and who? And Benson. When you hear that enchantment, the sword of the Lord and of what Gideon is talking about, stature. A man has gained a position of favor with God, and he can use that position of favor to bring deliverance to Jacob. He said, if God is in heaven and Benson is in Benin, he can. So because of the utterances, they had to call Benson, and they called the chief of witches. For that year, he was a Ghanaian, and they brought them on NTA Benin and said, so prove that your power is the real one, because we are confused. So the witchcraft man, he opened some magical books, opened the Bible, opened some things, and claimed that witchcraft power was the greatest power. I need you to understand. That's why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Because a man using water spirit can still use the Bible to support his trade if it's not rightly divided. A man operating with a Ogugu shrine can quote scripture. A man that does Bible turning has scriptural verses to back his act up. Because he's quoting scripture out of context. Have you realized that the Bible says that the letter kill it? Okay. So the guy quoted the Bible, quoted some magical books, made a complete statement, and then when they asked the outside to talk, said he will not talk. But when it's 5 minutes to the program, to the end of the program, they should give him time to pray. Doesn't have anything to say. We will not stand before a witch and try to explain. Let's prove something. And they kept talking and kept talking. So the witch used most of the time to talk. And then when it became 5 minutes to the end, the moderator now said, Pastor Idahosa, it's 5 minutes now to the end of the program. I said, thank you, Jesus. He asked the man, are you a witch so that I can kill you? The man said, no, I'm not. Now, is it Jehovah that told Idahosa to kill him? No, it's stature. I want to kill you. My Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. Are you a witch or not? The man said, no. On NTA. Stature. We need men that have stature. Men that have stature. You can walk before a shrine, and after the man finishes to consult, you say, I come with peace. If the man tried to curse you, you stature. By that which I have with God, you have 12 more days to live. Not because God told you, but because of stature. If you are not a man of fellowship, you have no stature. You can't deliver your generation. You are just existing in limbo. You are living in a place where there's no security. You are living in a place, even though you are related to God. But your life is lived at your own expense, because you are not under the government of God. We need men of stature. Men of strength. And that kind of stature comes because you are living under the government of God. Hallelujah. And if you walk that much with God, if you have gone through that pain in order to gain that place of favor with God, you can draw a check. You can make a demand on God on the strength of stature. And the Bible reveals that when the fivefold ministers are effective in their ministry, supplying strength from their various dimensions of grace, the people of God should attain unto a measure of the fullness of what? Of the stature of Christ. That means to a degree that should be able to represent God the same way Christ represented God, to a degree. Stature. Are you still with me now? I say, are you here? Stature with God. Stature with God. Two, second advantage of fellowship is that you get to see danger before it comes. Now, if you are a believer here, and danger just comes upon you suddenly, you are not alive in the spirit. Amen? Things just happen to you just like that. You just see it happening. It means you are dead in the spirit. Because when danger is occasioned against you. Amen? All right.
Hallelujah. I think my battery is dying. Okay. Come and help me. Hallelujah. See, I've tried to learn how to hold mic for many years, and I've not succeeded. So I look for the one you know hold, so that one will just be there. Stature. If you know what stature means, you will prefer to lose money than to lose that position of favor. You will prefer to be insulted and to be misunderstood than to lose that position of favor. You will prefer that your picture will be placed on this day and evil things will be said about you just for you to keep the position of favor. And that will become the most precious thing in your life. Most precious thing. Because on the strength of that stature that you have with God, your life can bring the resources of heaven to the earth realm almost in a limitless fashion. You move to Otupo, it will happen. You move to Goku, it will happen. Not really because in between you were praying so much, but you see, you have something with God. Do you understand? You have what? Something with God. You can go to a place and you slept on a bed like that for 3 days and then you left. And then now bring somebody that was sick from the village, and the person upon lying on that bed became healed. And the people know that it's because you slept there. And when you were sleeping there, you did not say, God, heal anybody that comes here. You just slept there. And by sleeping there, there was a deposit that was left behind. Those kind of things happen when people have stature with God. There are droppings of the supernatural just left behind just because a man passed by. There's a great intercessor in a particular city, and he had been praying that the dark cloud over that city should lift. Every day he prays and every night.
and he had been praying for 14 years. And one morning when he was praying, the presence of God permeated his room in such a great fashion. And he said, God, what happened to the dark cloud? And God said, my son Lester Sumra just came to your city. Lester, he's coming to the city, just lifted the dark cloud. A man walked through. Meanwhile, the intercessor had been there. Oh, yaga, yaga, yaga. Ege, yaga, yaga. Atabala, katayabala. And Lester Sumra took a train. And the train had to wait in the city for a few hours for him to go out. That he came to the city, the dark cloud. What is that? Stature. Jesus. Hallelujah. Sumra was upstairs and he came in the near past, no man has exhibited as much authority as Lester Sumra in the near past. Came from upstairs and some demons had entered the room and scattered the whole room, scattered it. And he came and said, devil, come back here. The spirit came back. He instructed them to repair the room. And then he casted them out again. Sumra. Sumra. My God. A man that met a woman, she just married. And he held her hand. And began to call the names of her three children that she has not yet given birth to. Three boys. And the firstborn was a boy. Second boy. Third boy. And then the womb closed. Because Sumra, you don't understand it, he has stature. What kind of anointing did Elisha have that he could come and heal waters? Some of those miracles, don't just read it. It's not, try to, a human being, the water is, and then somebody comes and heals it. That's stature. It's not common. You don't find it everywhere. It's a product of deep fellowship. It's a product of deep submission to the government of God. So that we will not say, where be the miracles? No. I don't know about you, but I have a plan. To be a worthy representative of heaven on earth in my time. In my time. Except the dead man that God doesn't want to raise. Except that one. Except the cripple that God wants to remain in that condition, because if he walks, he will sin. And God had to peg him down. Huh? Except that type. They should walk. Hallelujah. What kind of man? You know, Elisha. He sent his servant with his staff to go and lay upon a dead man. Is that not so? He was busy. So he did what? Sent his staff. He said, take this staff. Put where? If not that God wanted to raise that young man in a particular way, that staff, because of his stature, was sufficient to lift that man. But when the guy didn't rise, so Elisha knew the case we need his physical presence. Do you realize that if you have stature, you can just send handkerchief? You are not with me. You are not with me. It seems you don't desire what I desire. So let me keep what I've been thinking, I've been contemplating. Let me keep it. Stature. You can enter a bus where somebody has been programmed to death. And he's free because of you. You didn't know. The person didn't know. When you begin to gain more stature with God, your life, you know, have you seen real demonic people? They don't come to the market. You are not traveled. Because if the guy comes to the market, people will start becoming sick. He carries a legion of demons. So just that he shows up. In fact, the last attack of Igala before this one, pregnant women don't see him. Because when you see him, you will miscarry. He carries so many demons. In fact, he decided not to be visiting people because if he visits you, evil things happen. So he stays in the palace. Not because there's a rule that he should not visit. But if he visits, people mourn and cry. So he keeps the demons with him. And he doesn't go to the market. Because if he goes there, half of the people might go home with a strange kind of sickness that no drug can cure. So he keeps his problem with him in the palace. The palace is stronger than any shrine. You don't need to consult there. When you come, the man grew in the occult to a level where he doesn't need to give you help. He will just speak. Speak. And he spoke. And a river, the sand under, came up and became bridge till today. And so those guys go with legions of demons. And when they pass by your compound, sickness will hit. I'm talking about people that move with so many angels that when they pass, they leave droppings of heaven. He has stature. A man that died and his bones were in the grave, and then they brought a dead man and threw upon his bones and the dead man came. What's that? Stature. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of this ordinary life. I'm tired. Where the only power available to us is the power to speak English, all kinds of lingo. We need stature. And the heartbreaking truth about stature is that it's for only people that can pay the price for fellowship. There are several times you will lock up with God. He will say, you have gone 7 days. You say, make it 7 more. Meanwhile, you are dying. And you begin to see yourself emaciate. The hand is like pencil. Hallelujah. And then after the full 14 days of fast, he just shows you one thing and say, pray for your mother. So you kept me here for 14 days to tell me to pray for my mother. Well, you may not understand. You just pray for your mother and say, okay, all right, Lord, help that woman, help that woman. And you come out and somebody touches you by mistake and a dropping, that's stature. That stature can send your handkerchief and say, this one can cast out that devil. Not because you pray on it, but because of that which I have with him. By faith in my relationship with him, go with this. Do you realize in the Old Testament that blessings were communicated from one generation to another by speech? Those utterances came from the position of stature. That's why they were not allowed to fall to the ground. If it's true that you have fellowship with God, you should see danger before it comes. If you live in darkness, so much so that a situation befell you and you have no idea about it, there's a problem. There's a problem. Amen? So the Bible revealed the quality of relationship that existed between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus will say, as I see the Father. That means he saw the Father's form. He heard the Father's voice. He had all his prayers answered. Those are the proofs of a man that has gained stature with God in the place of fellowship. When you come and you pray about an issue, it doesn't matter how long you pray or how short the prayer is. Your prayer is like a legal tender. It can purchase things. The more effective and the more accurate your fellowship, the more effective your prayer, whether long or short. Your prayer can download things from the very heavens. Now move with me quickly. Still looking at the life of Christ. And we have seen so far that because we co-inherit with Christ, we enjoy some privileges. First privilege is that we are one with the Spirit.
Second privilege is that we have the privilege of living in fellowship with God. Right? Third privilege, or third example that we see from the life of Christ, is that he was living because of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 57. Jesus was living because of the Father. I think I need to explain that very critically. What it means when we say Jesus was living because of the Father. John 6:57. Please turn your Bible. Let's get that scripture. The next 10 minutes I'll be done. John 6:57. Let's get the scripture. We saw that Jesus was one with the Father. We saw that Jesus co-inheres with the Father. We saw that Jesus was living in fellowship with the Father. Now we are seeing that Jesus lived because of the Father. The scriptural reference for that is in John chapter 6, verse 57, which reads, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, don't forget our focus for the past few days. We are beholding the man. That's what we have been doing. Beholding the man. Because when we see the example of Jesus, it shows us how much we need to travel. Jesus and his example is the portrait of perfection for the Christian race. Jesus and his example is the finish line for the Christian race. And so when you see the example of Jesus in a particular area, you will see the difference between the rich experience that Jesus manifested and your current condition. Amen? And that will reveal to you how far you still need to travel on that tangent. It will give you a good understanding of how much grace you need to accelerate your journey in order for you to arrive at the same mark that was revealed through the life of Christ. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He authored our faith. He perfected our faith. And in his life, the perfection of what God wants to achieve by calling you into his kingdom is manifested. So when we see his example, we see how far we are from that example, and we see how much of grace we need for God to take us to that plane. Are you with me now? That's why we're looking at it. Because becoming like Jesus is our destiny. But not imitating Jesus. Imitating Jesus is an act of the will of man, trying to use the resources of the flesh to fulfill a demand of God. Have you heard those teachings before? What will Jesus do in this situation? So that you now try to do the same. That's imitating Jesus. But becoming like Jesus is our destiny. And in order for us to see the scope of that destiny, we need to behold him in every aspect of his reality. That will reveal to you your destiny in that aspect. Where God is taking you in that aspect. He is the epitome of fellowship. And when we can understand his own fellowship life and the quality of his fellowship life, then we gain insight of how our own fellowship life should be. You get it now? He's our syllabus. He is the finish line on every issue of the Christian faith, on every dimension of the Christian faith. And so we need to keep an eye on him consistently so that our lives will remain accurate and with reference to the only reference that heaven acknowledges. I've said it before, that according to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, the secret of the Christian life is written in bold terms. If we are to summarize the entire New Testament in one verse, that verse will make an accurate summary. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The implication of that scripture is that only Christ can live the Christian life. You cannot live it. And it's only the Christ that is in you that can manifest the full scope of the Christian life. And so the New Testament reveals that the me in me needs to go to the cross, because the me in me cannot attend to the expectations of God. The cross becomes the instrument by which we experience conformation to the image of the Son of God. And God uses the cross to cross out our existence, cross out our personality, so that the personality of Christ that has arisen in our spirit will become our personality. So, on the strength of that, that scripture will find place and placement. That it's no longer I that is living, because I have been taken to the cross, and the cross has taken care of me. Now what is left is Christ in me, projecting himself. And on the strength of that reality, I can have as qualitative a fellowship as Christ had. I can have as qualitative a manifestation as Christ had. Because it's the same Christ that lived it that day, that is still living it in me today to attain to that level. Do you get it now? So when we look upon him, we see how far we need to go. When we look upon him, we see how far we need to surrender to God. When we look upon him, we see how much grace we need to move, so that Christ in us can manifest the life he lived 2,000 years ago. So that his history will become your experience. Because the same Christ is in you. You get it? Okay. So if the Bible says, if Jesus could make a statement and say that I am living because of the Father, this will take a long time. What is the implication of that statement? What does it mean? I'm living because of the Father. And Jesus also added that if you feed on me, you will also live because of me. So that's what I want you to see. You see Jesus' example with respect to the Father, and you see our own example. Our own walk with God comes out of his own example. Do you get it? Oh my God. That's where our walk with God comes from. That's where we see what God wants us to attain unto. And in all of these things that we are trying to explain, the place of the cross is paramount. Because it's only Christ in your spirit that can live to this extent. You in you will be incapacitated. You don't have the ability to furnish the demands of the life of Christ. Because only him can live the life that he lived before. And surprisingly, he's in you now. Okay? Alright. If the Bible says that Jesus lived because of the Father, I need to draw your attention quickly. The implication of that statement was that Jesus did not come down here with any agenda. Even though Jesus had a will, he had a mind, he had his own desire, but every time he shut up his desires, shut up his will, shut up his plans, and he was living the plans of God, living the desires of God, living the vision of God. Okay? There are two options. It's either that Jesus will live for himself, or he will live for the Father. It's either that Jesus will live because of himself, or he will live because of the Father. And in the description of his own life, he was living because of the Father. That means he never allowed his own desires to interfere with the desire of the Father. Because the reason for his living was to live because of the Father. Are you with me now? Now, take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. Hallelujah. Now, look at your life critically. That which you have called your life now. Yes, you are a student. You are a lecturer. You work in the office. And all of that. Can you be sincere with yourself? This life you are living, this life that you have configured, this life that you have evolved, this life that you have structured, can we say you are living because of the Father? What are your motivations? Why are you doing that job you are doing? Because if it's true that you are living because of Jesus, as you get that employment, you will take the vision of Jesus on your life to that place. And that place will become a platform for you to manifest that call which Jesus wants you to live. Oh, you are not with me. I know he's entering here and there. This tablet I'm giving you, it can heal this one. It's a good tablet. Because you can get all encumbered. And then you are just living from month to month so that you'll get salary and do this and forget. That's not why you're here. Because when you know why you are living, you take that essence of your life everywhere you go. That's how we live. If you are in the office and God has sent you to do a particular thing on earth, that office becomes a platform for you to do it to the people around. If you are in the market, the call does not change, the same call, and you do it in the market. Now, take an inventory of your life. Where and where have you stayed? Hey, you are not following me. Eugenia, you stayed in Taraba. At least I know that you stayed where and where. Give me three places that you have stayed. Makurdi, Taraba, and Abuja. Amen. Now, you know that in all these three locations that you have stayed, the call of God did not change. Purpose of God for your life did not change. It means that we should be able to go to Abuja and find out what you did for God with respect to your call and your purpose. Which means that even though your location changed, the call did not change. You were still living for Christ in that location. We should see proof that you passed there. We should see proof, because if Jesus comes to any city, to Bethany, for instance, he picks what the Father is doing in Bethany, and that's what you find himself doing. His location may change per time. But the effect of what he was living for was evident everywhere he passed. The last time you were in Abuja, if we go there now, can you show us proof of your life? It means you were living on earth, living a life of vanity, living for yourself. That's why there is no sign to show. Bro, where you came from Abuja? Where do you stay? Yeah, where do you stay? You stay in Abuja. Now, if I follow you to Abuja now, can I see the product of what your life has produced with respect to your call, your purpose, the agenda of God for your life? You have proof to show. That is our worth in eternity. Hey. Please give me volume as I round up. I have to dwell here for 2 days. So that you know what life is. Don't just leave empty. If I take you to Kano where I served, you will see disciples. Because my own call has to do with raising men. So if I take you to Abuja, I stay there for 2 years, I will show you men. If I take you to Kano, I will show you men. If I can still show you men that my life affected while I was still on campus. And anywhere I go, men must be raised. Because that's my destiny. That's what I do. That's my call. And if it's true, I'm not living for myself. God's description of the worth of my life is that my life will raise men. And everywhere I've stayed for more than 6 months, I should be able to show men that my life has affected. Are you that resourceful to heaven? Is it true that you are living for God? Because this is this aspect that guarantees your earthly prosperity. And that's why I don't want to rush it. Because I will show you how this principle is a golden link upon which your life will command resources that navigate in your direction on the strength of the authority of God. Somebody here might have his own call, his own mandate from God, is to support ministry work. Alright? And then when you check his history, stayed in Maiduguri, he was doing that. Stayed here. Apart from the other things he does, maybe he might be preaching and all of that, but the main demand of God upon his life is that, support my work. Are you there? And there's proof that I've been doing that. It's indicative of the fact that, and when you start doing the work of God, start doing that which God has called you to do, it will consume your whole life. So that there will be nothing left for the devil to feed upon. Just in case your life does not have a definite meaning on earth, it means you have been living for the devil. You are not living to be a wife, or a wife. That's not why you are here. Because marriage is just earthly. Marriage is only for here. But in that marriage, there's an assignment. Do you understand it? In the marriage, there's an assignment. In the office, anywhere God places you, there's an assignment for you to dispatch. And you don't leave empty. If God has called you as an intercessor, there must be a proof of what your life has done in every city you find yourself. There must be a proof. See, on the strength of that which you know God has called you to do, you don't need encouragement to do it. You are not with me now. Somebody said, I got angry because people felt, hey, you are not called. You are not called. Hallelujah. If anything can make you abandon the definition that God has given you within the context of his divine purpose, because somebody insulted you, because you are not called. You can't change. A chameleon cannot, a lion can't change his color. That's how it is. And when you find yourself in God, you will know that there's a purpose attached to you. And your life must produce that purpose in Jamaica. It must produce it in South Africa. It must produce it in Kenya. And any city that God will have you move through, that which your purpose is in God, if it's true that you are living unto God and living for God, that purpose must have proof. Don't live empty. Yesterday, a sister walked up to me and said, these are the scriptures that the Lord gave me for my music ministry. I felt wonderful. I felt happy. Somebody has discovered that this is why I'm here. And because of that discovery and those scriptures that have come as a platform, as an authority, backing that aspect of your life, even when you are depressed, a song of Zion can still come out of your life. Because you know that that is your call. Even when you are unhappy, the grace of God that establishes you in that call is not depressed. It will still express itself. Irrespective of the challenges that you will pass through on earth, that call will still be made manifest. Maybe because of the economic condition. Maybe because of the financial condition. Maybe because of the pressures on your life, several things that you have planned may not come to pass. I need to tell you that those things that may frustrate your own ambition will be the same things that will project your call. The same things. The same things. The poverty, the economic trouble, the pressure will be the same things that will bring excellency and manifest your call. The same things that will kill your ambition will provide a platform for your call. When the life of Jesus was x-rayed, it was clear that he was living for the Father. That's a man that lives with heaven's perspective. He lives from the focal point of the understanding that his days must sum up to please God. Don't wait for anybody to encourage you. When you have found what God wants you to do, stay and be doing it, even if it looks as if it is so little. Be faithful to it. Let your life be dispensed upon it. Let your ability, your strength,
be dispensed upon it. Even when you hunger, the hunger will trigger the anointing for you to do that which God has called you to do. And when people look at your life, they say, God, he lived for Jesus. Rise up, let's pray. Don't live empty. Most of what we call the gospel today is an utopian gospel. That everything is already here. And so the average Christian tries to build a monument in the earth. And he doesn't understand that his life was supposed to produce something from the realm of immortality. When we peep into the pages, the writings of God concerning our lives and our destiny, and we begin to live it out upon the face of the earth, irrespective of the pressure that we have to go through, then it is evident that you are living for God. Because the devil will come, situations will come, and every situation that God allows to hit you, it will advance you in your call. But if you are only operating by an ambition, the same things that will promote your call will hinder your ambition. Jesus was living because of the Father, and I must live because of Christ. That's why I must live. That's the real definition of my life. And if, in case you find yourself in the office, it means that that life that Jesus has called you to live upon the earth must have an application and expression in that office. Can we pray and say, God, open our eyes so that we can see the opportunities we are wasting. The opportunities we are wasting. He has called us to live for him. And our eyes must be open to see that every day is an opportunity. There must be something that heaven will credit to your life because your life was accurate. Jesus lived because of the Father. He lived because of the Father. If you live that way, and as a matter of priority, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then it will be guaranteed that anything you need for that to happen, God will bring your way. Every man here, faithfully living for God, will testify that God has been faithful. He has been providing what you need to stay steadfast through means that you never knew. That's the life. That's the life. That's the life. That's what we are called to do. Many times men may look at you and say, that guy is a stupid guy. But Jesus lived because of the Father. And we should live because of him. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Let every one of us receive a new definition for what life is. Let every one of us receive a new meaning for our existence upon the face of the earth. It's not about you. God has been faithful to us. God has been merciful to us. God has been strong on our behalf. But many times, we do not understand that our call is a call to live for him. You get quickly offended. You easily quit. It's because you don't understand why you ought to live. May our existence upon the face of the earth be accurate. May every one of us be alive for the right reason.
living because of the Father. When you live that way, your life strikes a chord in eternity. You are known in heaven. That which you need to continue in that good work will navigate in your direction. God will encourage you on that journey. He will encourage you. He will cause men to go out of their ways to bless you, to encourage you. If you know why you are living, even challenges will push you further on that path. The devil's attacks will push you further. Nothing will be able to stop you. Mando boske bregede shababonda maskanda babaria maskanda babalahasa la babale baskanda monza lela. Our lives will not be empty. We will not operate like beings of the earth, but our life will every day be fulfilling the will of God, the agenda of God. We will be an addition to the kingdom because we are living because of Christ, not because of yourself. You are not encumbered by your own desires, encumbered by your own affinities, encumbered so much so that we become blind to the haste that is in the spirit about the agenda of God for your life. We need to ask Him to open our eyes. Were you called to bring a song into the earth? How seriously do you look upon the things that God is instructing you to do? Do you apply your life to it? Remember, Him that is faithful in the least shall be faithful in much. Take the instructions of the Lord seriously. Open eyes, open eyes, let us see, let us see. Open eyes, open eyes, and let us see. Let us see. Arise, arise, O God. We call on your name. Arise, arise, O God. For we seek. We seek your faith. Open eyes. Open our eyes. Let us see. Let us see. Open our ears, Lord. Open our ears. Let us see. Let us see. Arise, O God, arise, O God, show us the way, show us the way. That our lives will not be empty, but every day we will strive to walk on the path that He has called us to walk. We will accept the persecutions and the sufferings on that path with joy.
because he has counted us worthy to partake of his suffering. We will rejoice when men revile us, because we know that he has loved us, and that's why he has called us to partake of this destiny. Talk to him. If you want to gain stature in the spirit, you will not live because of yourself. You will live for him. That is when you will know true freedom. You become free. Free. Arise, arise. Show us the way. Show us the way. Arise, arise. Show us your face. Your face. God forbid that our life will be empty.
Show us the way.
Those challenges were meant to push you further in that path, to push you further in that call, to push you further on that journey where you can say, I live because of him. We give you glory. We give you glory. Time flies. Time just passes by. Time just goes away. And the only thing that will be remembered is that which you did for him. Because that will never pass away. For 1,000 generations it will stand. Because it was wrought with the tools of immortality. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes to see and to know and to understand that the reason why we live is to live because of you. For it is written that when we realize that you died for us, then it becomes clear to us that we should not live for ourselves, but for you that rose from the dead. So let it be settled in our hearts tonight that we'll not live another day for ourselves. We'll not strive for our own ends. We'll not be bitter because of ourselves. But the same things that will stop men that have ambitions will propel us to do your will. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Please go home with this counsel. Do not live for yourself. What you are going to be judged on is not the kind of husband you marry. Even though marriage is wonderful, it's good.
Amen. But is that which God has instructed you, whether you were faithful to it or not? Remember, there will be no excuse that the reason why you could not do what God called you to do is because of pressures. Because I need you to understand that persecution and suffering is part of that call. You will suffer to fulfill it. You will be persecuted to fulfill it. People that were wise of old were happy because they were persecuted on the part of their fulfilling that mandate. The Lord give you understanding. There's no way you can fulfill it without persecution, without challenges, without mountains. It's difficult, but you find freedom. It's peace on your inside. A peace that passes all understanding. It's stronger than the peace that your wife and your husband can give you. And in fact, it's that peace that will sustain the peace of your marriage. When that peace is there, even if pressures are coming, that peace becomes your shock absorber. Because you have the chief shepherd. Hallelujah. It's at work in your life. And so, that one will give balance to the pressures around you. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name.